chapter 12. The book of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Some of you who are keenly observant know that we've been in Romans a couple of times now as we've been moving around talking about what it means to be disciples. We've been talking about our pillars even. We keep dipping back into Romans. And perhaps maybe that's a good indication for you if you're going to study and spend some time in God's Word and you don't know where to go, Romans is always a great place to start. Well, we look this morning at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, as we continue our series on the marks of a quality disciple. What does quality disciple look like? We've mentioned it, we're not about a quantity of disciples. We'd look at some numbers, but it's not about numbers. It's about people. It's about making, maturing, and multiplying God's people, disciples. And so we want to have an idea of just what that looks like. What does it look like to be a maturing disciple? And we've come up with three W's, the three W's of quality discipleship. Can anyone guess what they are? Can anyone guess what they are? Worship Christ. A growing disciple worships Christ. A growing disciple walks with Christ. And a growing disciple works for Christ. So we've talked about worshiping. We've talked about walking. And this morning we come to work. And what we're going to do in Romans chapter 12 is we're again going to hit on the first two and then spend the last minutes of our time together looking at what it means to work for Christ. So look with me at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us today. We pray that as we have gathered to exalt Jesus Christ, as we have lifted your name in worship, Lord, we believe you are with us. We are with your people, and we pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit and with your word today. Pray you would help us even have a deeper meaning, understanding, a deeper significance in our lives of what it means to be a disciple. God, we pray that you would continue to prepare us for the work that you're going to do in this community and beyond through this church. We believe you're building your church, and we give you praise. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, just by way of review again, we can even look through the first couple verses of Romans 12 to see our three W's. And so the first one is a quality disciple worships Christ. A quality disciple worships Christ. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 36, you see one of the key verses that guided us when we talked about worship. Look at Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We are here to worship. That's the key element of who we are and what we're doing. We're to worship Christ. We talked about what that means. Worshiping him is the right response of the human heart to God and who he is and his revelation. that by His Spirit and because of His Word and grounded in Jesus Christ, we worship Him. Now remember, we define that because worship can be this ambiguous idea. What does it mean to worship? And the words that we used both start with an A, active adoration. We're adoring Christ. And if you remember, we talked about how this worship happens first in a corporate setting. We gather together to worship Christ, set our hearts upon Him. And we even looked and we saw in the Old Testament especially, and in the New, how singing is a key component of worship, where you ascribe Him worth through song. And we've done that today. But we also talked about how worship is not only corporate on Sunday mornings when we gather, it's also personal. It needs to be personal. There's an everyday aspect of worship where every day you come face to face with the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and that happens especially in the Word. So every day you're in the Word and you're reading and you're seeing who God is, and you're also kind of seeing who you are. And then your response to that is to worship Him. And you worship Him as you pray to Him and as you even sing songs to Him in your home, in your car. It's worship. Now look at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Remember, we define the last part of chapter 11 as a doxology, words of praise. Remember that? It's a doxology. It's words of praise. Well, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are kind of Paul's immediate personal application of that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is again, that personal worship. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Think of your body as being that thing upon that thing with which we put upon the altar to sacrifice it to Him. Your life is like that, and that's how you worship. You worship sacrificially, pouring out your life for His glory. And this is directly linked to walking with Christ. So worship Christ and then walk with Christ, right? Look at verse 3. Oh, we should be. Yeah, look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He moves on from personal worship to describe our walking with Christ. And our walking with Christ happens in community. And so he encourages you, number one, to be humble, to think of yourself with humility. Why? Why? Because you're doing life with others. So you have to think of others as more important than you because you're doing life together. And anytime you get a bunch of people together to do anything, there's going to be conflict. Even if we're all born-again believers, there's going to be conflict. So we have to live together and walk together in Christ with humility, thinking of others as more important to ourselves. This is how we test and discern what the will of God is, by walking with Christ in the context of community. Paul speaking as an apostle. As an apostle, he has authority. He also speaks as one as an example. And he's speaking to every believer. Notice what he says. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Everyone. Every member. Every person. Every believer, he's speaking to you. That you're to walk humbly. That you've been given grace. You've been given faith. Use that faith to walk in humility. Use that faith as verse 4, you live as one body. He uses this body illustration. We've seen it in Corinthians. We've seen it here. You're one body. And just as a body has many members, individually members, we're part of this one body, members of one another. This is interdependence. Walking with Christ happens in context of community. You don't do it alone. Remember we quoted, I believe it was Proverbs 18, verse 1, that the person who isolates himself breaks off against sound judgment. We're meant to live in community. each member using our gifts, working for Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. We're all very different. And because we're very different, we can encourage one another, support one another, challenge one another, build one another up, rebuke one another, teach one another, speak the word into one another's lives, love one another in all kinds of different ways. And when we all do this, the body of Christ is upheld. But that only happens if every member is using their gift. It only happens when every member is contributing and doing what they're called to do in the body of Christ. If every member is working for Christ, see? Now we get to number three, work for Christ. This is what it's really about, verses 6 through 8. This is what I want to talk to you about, verses 6 through 8. In Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. If you've confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, having repented of your sins, believing He died in your place and rose again, you are born again, you were saved, you were forgiven of all your sins. Your relationship with God, which was once separated because of your sin, is now reunited. And He sees you as a holy, beloved child. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're restored. And you're saved by grace through faith. And guess what? That faith is a gift. It's not your own doing. In fact, He speaks of it here. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and then look at the end, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Every member, every believer has been given, assigned, grace of God, which is demonstrated in faith. It's demonstrated in giftedness. You have been supernaturally equipped to serve the body. If you're a believer, you might have zero idea what your gifting is. We could go around right now and maybe take a survey. Hey, what is your spiritual gift that God has given you? Not a talent, but a supernatural gift that God has given you to serve the body. What is it? Some of us would have some idea. Some of us might be sure. A lot of us would have no idea what that is. And that's okay. The importance is that you understand that you have one. And that God's given it to you to use in the body for building up. Verse 6, notice what it says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You've been given a gift by God and you need to use it. Track with me here. I know I'm moving kind of quickly, but track with me. All right, verse 1, we're told to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Okay, keep that in your mind. Okay, I'm supposed to present my body as a living sacrifice, all right? How do I do that? Verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, I've got to renew my mind so that I can better present my body as a living sacrifice. Yes, the battle begins in your mind. And you need to renew your mind. And one of the ways you renew your mind is through worship, being confronted with the Word of God, seeing who God is, knowing who you are, understanding His giftedness, His Spirit, His grace, helps you renew your mind. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You need to renew your mind. Verse 3, think with sober judgment according to your faith, humility. All right, everybody be humble right now. All right, everybody? I mean, I don't want to brag. I'm probably the most humble person in the room. Right? Humility is one of those things that the more you search after it, sometimes when you think you have it, you lose it, right? You don't have a pen that says, I'm so humble, right? That kind of defeats the purpose. But you're to have humility. How do you have humility? Well, again, worship, you're renewing your mind, you're remembering who you are, what you deserve, who God is. That helps fuel humility. And then verse 4, again, you're to walk with community with others. You have accountability with others. You're not doing this on your own. And verse 6, you're using your gift. You're using your gift. You're working. You're working for Christ. Living as a sacrifice means serving others. Living as a sacrifice, a big part of that is serving others. It's not about you, it's about others. And using the gift that God's given you to serve them. They're not here, we're not here. So it's one of the weird things, and we play with this in our home sometimes. You know, we say it's not about you, it's about others. And so, So we remind each other of that quite often. It's not about you. It's about others. And some people in our home remind me of that too. It's not about you, Dad. I mean, person. It's about others. And I'm like, that's right. You're right. You're exactly right. But for you, it's not about you. It's about me. For you, it is about me. But for me, it's about you. Again, we think of the chipmunks, right? You remember the chipmunks, the old cartoon chipmunks? What were their names? Chip and Dale, is that their names? No, not the singing ones. So the polite ones, right? Like, after you. No, after you. No, after you. No, I insist, after you. Right? That's how we're to live. After you. It's about you. I'm here to serve you. And that happens when we use our gifts and work for one another. Look back at verse 1. This is what Paul is doing. Paul is, again, being an example. He's writing according to the grace given to him. I'm sorry, verse 3. By the grace given to me, I say this. He's using the grace given to him, and he's putting it into practice, and he's serving the church, writing and instructing them to use their faith to serve others, to work for Christ using their gift. Now, he gives some examples. What does this look like? Let me help you kind of see what this looks like. What does this look like? Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. First one is prophecy. If prophecy... in proportion to our faith. If you have the gift of prophecy, use the gift of prophecy in proportion to your faith. Now, what is prophecy as Paul is using it here? Prophecy in two words would be spontaneous revelation. That's what it is. It's spontaneous revelation from God. We have an example of it in Acts chapter 21. A prophet named Agabus. You guys remember this prophet, Acts 21? Paul's like, hey, guys, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. Agabus receives special, spontaneous revelation from God. And he says, Paul, the Spirit tells me if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound and you're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. That special revelation given to Agabus, referring to something specific that was going to happen by Paul. This prophecy was to be tested by other members and other prophets by the word and to see if it really happened. This form of gifting and prophecy, I do not believe exists today. I think this was a special gift that happened during the time of the apostles and the prophets. Scripture tells us that the church is built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I believe the apostles and the prophets had special gifting that we do not have. That does not mean God can't do that. What I mean is, I don't think anybody has the gift of this just happening all the time. Now, there are some people in the church who disagree with me on that. And that's okay. Right? That's okay. We can disagree on that. But there's some people who disagree on that. Paul's point here is, if you have this gift where you're receiving something from God to tell others, you should use it according to your faith, according to your trust. Do not go beyond what God tells you. You can imagine somebody who has this gift. The Lord just told me that you need to buy me a $54 million jet. Right? That's what the Lord said. Yeah, but I don't think the Lord said that. Well, he did. He didn't say it. Bill's like, he didn't say it to me. And I'm like, Bill, you don't have the gift. I do. I'm the preacher. Don't argue with me. You should buy me the jet. Or, okay, tell you what. Hold on. He's telling me now that if you guys want, because we're so small, just a motorcycle. So just a motorcycle. All right, so the point is, use it according to trust. Don't do that. Do it trusting in God with faith, but do it faithfully. If God gives it to you, you say it. Yeah, but it might get me in trouble. Yeah, the prophets were sawn in half. Yeah, it didn't always go well for a prophet, but that's the calling. That's what you do. Be faithful. All right, for service, verse 7, service. If service in our serving You know what it means to, you know what the gift of service, you know what it means to serve? You know what that means? You know what it means? It means to serve. Not just serve others. Do for them. Meet their needs. That's what it means. And if you're going to work that way, if you have this gifting, do it in your service. Use that gift. Let me tell you something. There are people who have the gift of service. We're all called to serve. So you might not even have the gift, but you're still called to serve. And it can get hard sometimes. When you're serving and you're giving, and people begin to, I know this is hard to believe, but people, even in the church, can begin to take advantage of you or just expect you to do stuff, right? Showed up here this morning trying to get some stuff ready, and maybe I should make coffee. Nah, psh, Abby always makes coffee. Just leave Abby. Abby's got it. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to tell her thanks for making coffee because she just does it, right? Abby, thank you for making coffee. It can be hard to serve, especially in the background, because people don't thank you. They forget you. You can be sweeping, and they'll walk right by and drop a piece of paper, right? And you ever have that where you're like, oh. Or even in the home, this is the one that gets me, and my wife knows it, and she uses it, I think, sometimes. When I'm doing dishes, and I'm like on the last dish, you know that? You're like, yeah. And she comes up behind me and does the thing and just puts the... I'm like, really? Really? And so it can be hard to serve, but that's the call. That's using your gift. That's what Christ did. He served that way. It's thankless. It's often thankless, and it's hard. That's what we're called to do. Use that gift. Persevere in it. Now, how can you persevere in serving when all you feel is that people are walking all over you, taking advantage of you, and abusing you? How can you maintain? How do you persevere in that? How do you persevere? Well, you kind of think back through the process. I'm supposed to present my body as a living sacrifice, verse 1. So you go to the Word. I'm supposed to present my body as a living sacrifice. I'm supposed to renew my mind. That's the problem. See, the battle's in the mind. Your mind starts saying they don't appreciate you. Nobody recognizes you. Nobody says thanks. The pastor doesn't even know your name. I'm bad with names. I'm working on it. Steve. I'm working on it. So your mind starts telling you these things, so you renew your mind. You remember how great God is. You remember the grace that you have. You remember what you really deserve. And you know what you really deserve. And then you start realizing all the grace and gifts that you have. And it's a joy to serve others. Yeah, but they never say thank you. That's what Jesus does all the time. And it's a love. It's a commitment to them. You don't do it to get the thank you. You do it just out of love. Serving. 7, teaching. 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 Those who teach are to apply God's word to our lives and do it faithfully, trusting God. It's important. Remember, if we're all supposed to be renewing our mind, one of the ways we do it is God has gifted some people here to be teachers. You need to teach so that we can all renew our minds. So if you have that gift, use it. Use it faithfully. Teach children, teach adults, but teach and do it faithfully. Exhortation. Oh, exhortation. I'm bad at this. I actually took a survey, a leadership survey for pastors, and it said you're bad at this. Exhortation, encouraging, building others up. If right now you're thinking, I think the pastor does a pretty good job of that, just know I'm working hard at that, and I'm not doing a great job. It's just something I don't think I'm naturally gifted at, so I've got to work at it, but I'm called and expected to do it. But some of you are naturally encouragers. Do it. Do it faithfully. Look, God's got you here to bless some people in this church that I can't get to, and you need to use your gift to encourage them. In fact, right now, I imagine there's probably more than three people. There's more than three people in this room that could use some encouragement today. That's not special revelation. I'm just guessing. I'm just guessing. Maybe there's more than three people that could just use some encouragement today. So if you have that gift, use it. The church needs it. Contributing. Oh, contributing. Those who contribute, contribute in generosity. Right, so we're all expected to give, right? We're all expected to give sacrificially to the church, to God's mission, to what we're trying to do. But some of us, God is blessed in ways that they can give more than others. That's okay. We're called to give joyfully and sacrificially. So if you're giving, make sure you give generously. Now again, just like service, you can start to feel like people run over you. Sometimes those who give can start to feel like people are taking advantage of you. In fact, here's one of the lies. Sometimes people who give a lot can start to think, since I give so much, I should have my way. I give way more than anybody else, so I should get to decide what color the carpet should be. But no, it's you give generously. Generous, you don't expect something in return. Leading, those who lead with zeal, lead with passion. A congregation will never rise above the level of its leader. It won't. It's just going to, it's like a train, right? The cars in a train will never exceed the speed of the engine. I mean, generally, you might go, well, what if it's on a giant hill and it's filled with coal? I mean, not that, just generally. The engine sets the pace, right? Leaders, you need to lead with zeal and with passion. I mean, there's no wet blanket like a leader who just isn't impassioned, right? All right, guys, guess we're just, let's do this. You know, just not very encouraging. And then mercy, exercise mercy with cheerfulness and joy. Mercy with cheerfulness. What is mercy? What is mercy? Well, the technical definition of mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. That's the technical definition of mercy. But when we think of applying mercy usually means we're meeting the needs of the hurting. You're taking care of the underserved, the people who are hurting in your community. And that can be things like food pantries and clothing closets and crisis pregnancy centers. Exercising mercy and doing it with cheerfulness. I've been involved in some in mercy ministries for quite a while, especially food pantries. And let me tell you something. I've been in a food pantry where we're packing up a box of food, and granted, the box of food, its contents probably only cost $70. But it's a bunch of food, staples to give somebody. Somebody came in, they need food, they told us they need food, they're out of work. We're also maybe going to help them with their electric bill. That's part of the process, and I'm praying with them and talking about Jesus with them, and then we pack up the box, and then I carry it outside to put it in their brand new Cadillac. Yeah. You know what my heart and mind says? But God calls me to show mercy with cheerfulness. Because you know what? She might have bought that brand new Cadillac because she was foolish, and that's why she can't afford her electric bill, but she needs a car to get around and take her kids to school and stuff. And so she's made some stupid decisions. But because of that, she can't buy food legitimately because she's paying for that stupid Cadillac. She needs grace and mercy and love. Exercise mercy with cheerfulness. So this is not all the gifts. This is just an example. Paul just gives us several examples. Use these gifts and use them faithfully and serve one another. Those who are so gifted to continue using these gifts in appropriate manner and way. See, this is how this works in your life. You're a maturing disciple. You're worshiping Christ. You're doing it personally. You're doing it corporately. You're seeing the face of God. You're responding appropriately. You're walking with Christ. You're meeting with other believers, and accountability is a big key of that. And you're trying to be faithful. And then you're working with, well, you're not really working. You're kind of just coming in and hearing some and being served, and you're not really working. You're not really giving. You're not really flexing your muscles. You know what they call it when you don't use your muscles over time? Starts with an A. Yeah, atrophy. Guess what happens to your faith? This is what happens. When you're not exercising your faith by using your gifts and serving, you're going to plateau and maybe even decline in your spiritual walk. In fact, oftentimes when you feel like, you know what, my spiritual walk just doesn't feel as vibrant as it used to, here's one of the things I'm going to do. When you talk to pastor, I love it, and I just don't feel like I have that zeal. You know what? I'm going to ask you about three things. I'm going to say, how's your worship? Are you worshiping Christ? And then I'm going to say, how's your walk? Are you walking with Christ in the context of community? Are you going to small group? How's your small group? Are you accountable? Are you humbling yourself and listening to what they tell you instead of telling them how it is? And then three, are you working Christ? How are you using your gift? How? If you're like, well, I'm not. I'm just in a place right now where I just can't do that. That's right, you can't do it. That's why it's a spiritual gift. It's God's grace in you. You just have to engage it. Put it in gear. Let the clutch out. I know they still have those, right? Yeah, you have one of those. They still make those. All right. That's how it works. Years ago in youth ministry, I went to a summer camp. And we had over 300 kids there. Thankfully, I was not in charge. I was in charge of like my 24 kids. But they had a meeting for all the youth leaders and volunteers, all the adults. And they had this game, an icebreaker game, you know, like they do at youth camps, called the Cinderella Shoe Pile. Anybody ever participated in a Cinderella Shoe Pile? If you've participated in a Cinderella Shoe Pile, it looks like this. Kind of looks like that. Everybody takes one shoe off and you throw it in a pile. So imagine you've got 100 or so adults, and everybody takes a shoe off and they throw it in a pile. And everybody gets back. And then we sing a song or something, and you know, it's the youth leader guy, and he says, "All right, so what I want you to do, when I count to three, everybody run to the pile, grab a shoe. First shoe you can put your hand on. Go grab that shoe, and then go back to your place, and then as fast as you can, find the owner of that shoe." Simple, right? You get the Cinderella picture, right? So you run, you grab a shoe, and you're like, is this a masculine shoe? Is this a guy's? Is it a girl's? Is it big? Is it small? And you're looking at people's feet. The room's got 120 people in it, and they're all doing the same thing. So you're trying to go around and find the shoe, and that person's trying to find a shoe, and they're trying to match shoes to see who the match is. And it's kind of a fun game. It's kind of a fun game. But here's the reality that game kind of paints for us. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. In the church, someone needs what you have. I needed a shoe. I was missing a shoe. Somebody else had it. Now, what if the person who had my shoe said, "Going home," and just and threw it in the trunk and drove home? Now I'm all day, right? In the church, somebody needs what you have. That's the way God put the church. We're interdependent. And this interdependency only works if everybody finds their shoe, and takes it to find who it fits. In other words, if you take the gift God's given you and you exercise it and you put it into practice, then it works. Then it works. Then we're all helping one another, and we're helping each other find our shoes or pack our houses, or coming over to cry with one another, or pray with one another, or buying one another motorcycles, whatever the Lord's leading you to do. Someone needs the gift that you have. Church, listen, when you go to the doctor, I learned this a long time ago, do you know that doctors don't know everything about you? And so when you go see the doctor, they just ask certain questions to diagnose you, right? Well, I'm just feeling sick, I'm feeling down. So they have certain, they're going to ask, how are you sleeping, right? They're going to ask, how are you eating? They're going to ask that, right? And then they might ask about other symptoms that might accompany that. So basic questions. Here's the thing for you. We had these questions again. These questions, one more. We had the questions that we ask. How is your worship going? Your personal worship, your corporate worship, how's it going? Is it sincere? Is it in truth? Are you responding rightly to who God is in His Word? Worshiping daily and worshiping Him together. And then secondly, who are you caring for? Who's caring for you? Are you part of a community where there's that interdependence happening? Are you walking with Christ in the context of community? And then thirdly, how are you working for Christ? Are you using your gift? If you think, I'd love to use my gift, Pastor, I don't know what it is. Praise the Lord. Come talk to me. Because you discover your gift usually through trial and error. It's not what you like to do always. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just trial and error. So we'll start that process with you. And speaking of that, it's time to sign up for our church cleaning calendar. So I'm going to ask Kim. Kim's going to be standing in the foyer. And if you want to sign up, you and your family, it takes an hour and a half. If we get enough volunteers, you'll have to do it once every 2 months. Hour and a half, every 2 months. Hang out at the church. Maybe I'll come hang out with you. It's a bonus. So see here, it's a way to serve, right? It's a way to serve. So we'll do that. But now let's respond in prayer to what I believe is God's call on us, to be disciples who worship, walk, and work for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the life that we have in Him. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to do life together and you have equipped us to do life together. So help us now, Lord, be a people of faith who worship, walk, and work for you together as we serve you, as we glorify you by making, maturing, and multiplying your people. Oh, Father, we love you. We praise you. And we say, great are you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.